Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was written during one of Paul the Apostle's many imprisonments for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And the letter's addressed to a group of people that Paul had never met, who made up a church community that he didn't start. This church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison, and he updated him on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned some of the cultural pressures tempting them to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that Epaphras had raised and then to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. The letter's design and flow of thought are pretty easy to follow. The opening movement focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul then goes on to show how his suffering in prison is for the exalted Jesus. And then he addresses the pressures tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. After this, he explores the new way of life that Jesus' resurrection opened up for them. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul first thanks God that he learned from Epaphras that the Colossians have been totally faithful to Jesus, showing love for God and their neighbors, all because of the hope they have in the new creation that Jesus has in store. And so he moves on to pray that they would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. And then Paul has placed a poem here to help the Colossians and us do exactly that. It's the centerpiece of chapter 1, a poem all about the crucified and exalted Messiah. It has two parallel stanzas, and it's crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, from the Psalms and the Proverbs. The first stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. In him, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human. He's the firstborn, an Old Testament phrase about Jesus' royal status over all creation. He shares in the very identity of the one true Creator God. And by him, all reality, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, have been created. It's in Jesus the Messiah that we discover the very author and king of creation. And so in the second stanza, we discover he's also the one bringing about a new creation. He's the head of a new body, which refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In him, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. It's a remarkable poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. They were confronted by a combination of mystical polytheism along with a pressure to observe the laws of the Torah. So all these new Christians, they had grown up worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods who governed different arenas of human life, and many simply included Jesus as one more deity that they could worship. There was also great pressure from the Jewish Christian community for these non-Jews to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all of the laws found in the Torah. Specifically, he mentions eating a kosher diet, observing sacred days, and circumcision. It's very similar to the problem he addressed in the letter to the Galatians. For Paul, to give in to either of these temptations is compromise. It's a failure to grasp who Jesus really is and what he did on their behalf. The Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these through his death and resurrection. He freed the Colossians from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws of the Torah. which never had the power to transform the selfish human heart anyway. And so what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it lacks nothing. It doesn't need to be supplemented by following the laws. He is the reality to which all of the laws of the Torah were pointing anyway. Instead of the laws, followers of Jesus have the power of his resurrection to change them, which is what he goes on to explore. Following Jesus means joining his new humanity because their lives have now been joined to the risen Jesus' life. And this is why Paul challenges the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where the Messiah is seated or rules at God's right hand. Now, Paul doesn't mean here, think about how you'll one day leave earth and go to heaven. Rather, the heavens are the transcendent place from which Jesus rules now over all of creation. And from there, he will one day return here to transform all things. Or, as Paul says, when the Messiah who is your life is revealed, you too will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul challenges them to live in the present as the kinds of new humans they will one day become. He uses the image of their old humanity, characterized by distorted sexuality and destructive speech. For Christians, that humanity died with Jesus and has been replaced by his own new humanity, which is characterized by mercy and generosity, by forgiveness and love. And this humanity, it transcends the ethnic and social boundary lines of our world to create, in Paul's words, a people where there is no one Greek or Jewish, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul then gets really practical, and he shows the Colossians what this new humanity might look like in a first century Roman household, which was a highly authoritarian institution where the male patriarch held the power of life and death over his wife and children and slaves. Not so in a Christian household. Here, the risen Jesus is the true Lord. And so, in the Lord, the wife allows her husband to become responsible for her, and the husband is subject to Jesus by loving his wife and placing her well-being above his own. In a home where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects, but are called to maturity and to respect, and parents are to raise their children with patience and understanding. Christians who are slaves are to honor their human masters precisely because they're not the real master, Jesus is. And Christians who have slaves are to understand that this slave is not their property, but rather a fellow member of Jesus's body to be honored and embraced in love. And Paul's walking a very fine line here. He is reshaping the most basic Roman institution around Jesus, who rules by his self-giving love. And so while he doesn't abolish the household structure outright, the exalted Messiah demands that it be transformed, almost beyond the point of recognition for any Roman living in Colossae. You can see this most clearly in the letter's conclusion. After a request for prayer, Paul applies these instructions about Christian slaves and masters. And we discover that Tychicus is the one carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians, and he's accompanied by a certain Onesimus, who was a former slave to a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And we discover from another letter addressed to Philemon that Onesimus had escaped from his master. It was a crime worthy of imprisonment. But Paul asks the whole church to greet Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And then in the letter to Philemon, Paul says that he should receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Talk about ending the letter with a punch. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is inviting us to see that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Jesus. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our homes, all of it must be re-examined and transformed. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the letter to the Colossians is all about.
And do for those joining us online campus, we're so thrilled that you're part of what's happening in Navigation Church. No, you did not tune into the wrong thing. Yes, you just watched a very long whiteboard animation on the book of Colossians. Here's why. We have started our New Testament survey. We're going to be covering 8 different books in the New Testament. But the goal of this is not to give you a single sermon that you leave here with, The goal is to equip you throughout this week to actually learn about this book. So the more that you know, the more that you have. If you have our app, and if you're watching us online, if you're sitting here now, download our app. And in today's sermon notes, you'll see the link to this video. It's on YouTube. It's called The Bible Project. This is an absolutely fantastic channel that you should go to. They take major concepts as well as books like this, and they just do simple breakdowns. How many know it's nice to know what you're about to read? Yeah. Let's just ask a real honest question. How many times have you ever read the Bible, and when you got done reading it, you went, huh? Like, sometimes the poetic nature in which it's written, you kind of feel lost, and am I reading this right, and is this saying what it needs to say? Well, these videos do a great job of just giving you an overall picture, so here's what we're hoping you do this week. Monday through Saturday, rewatch this video every single day. You mean I have to watch it 6 times? Yes, it's 9 minutes long. And then after that, we have a very simple breakdown of the book, which, by the way, parallels the video that you're watching. And you're going to read somewhere between 20 and maybe 25, 30 scriptures to just read what it is that you just watched. And the goal of it, ready for this? This is going to be crazy. I know you're a church and you're not going to believe this. The goal is it that you actually get to know your Bible. Because the goal of church is not for you to get to know me. At this point, I'm a presenter of something much greater than me. Tuan, by the way, isn't he awesome? Did you enjoy Tuan? He's actually the first intern ever here at Navigation Church, and we only get him for a couple more weeks, and you guys have missed it because of COVID. You haven't been able to see a lot of him, and this was his first time up here, and I think he did a great job, and he's been all week long fired up about getting up here, and I'm pretty sure if I said, hey, come back now and just get, you know, light us on fire 15 minutes, he could do that too. So, but he wanted to present the overall picture. Can you imagine that nearly 25 years of history, people who never knew each other, 40 different individuals, write a single book, but then at the end, it's one cohesive thought. It's how awesome it is. But even when you read it, there's things you don't know, and that's because I'm pretty sure God was in heaven going, I know something you don't know. By the way, did you know that you could say, if you'll say doo-dah afterwards? I found that out after the first service. But here's the thing. When I read the book of Colossians, I feel like the first part of it is Paul walking in the door with his letter saying, I know something you don't know. And if you don't believe it, then what do you have to say about this? Colossians 1, 25 through 26. Think about this. He says, I have become a servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you a word of God in its fullness, a mystery that has been kept hidden. I know something you don't know, right? Like I have it in its fullness. There is this mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations. This is God showing up for 1,000 Christmases going, there's a present you don't know and you don't get it this year. Like, I think that adds right there. And then Paul shows up and he says, no, listen, I'm here, but now look at this, but it is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So Paul's showing up to say for thousands of years, there's been a mystery that you don't know about, but I'm here today to tell you about it. And ready for this, and right when I say this, all of you are going to want to clap and like shout and yell amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for a Jewish people, it's for all of us. See, it's easy. You get involved, you get all pumped up, because guess what? It's not a revelation to you. You've been living in it. You never knew that it wasn't for you. But when it came to Paul at this time, there was this belief system that was only for the Lord's people. And who were the Lord's people? And this is where Paul wrote a really famous song. I don't know why it didn't make it in this book. Paul wrote another favorite song to them. He goes, I need to tell you about Father Abraham had many sons and men. I know somebody, I've been around church with some of you. Come on, ready for this? Father Abraham had many sons. Those online, sing it with us. And many sons had Father Abraham. I don't know what key I am. Just go with me. And so are you. So let's, wait a second, pause. Wait, right arm. I love it. That man right there knows the song. Right arm, left arm, right foot. And somehow afterwards, in children's church, you just end up beating up the kids next to you. I'm worshiping Jesus with my arms. Love him. Like, it says, Father Abraham had many sons, but I am one of them, and so are you. Because here's what Paul is reminding us. God came to Abraham. If you don't know Abraham, this is the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis. God came to this man and said, Abraham, I want you to be the father of many nations. It was never about one nation being Israel. They have God and they have the corner on the market. It's God saying, hey, Israel, I want to be your God. And you're going to be such an awesome nation. All these other nations are going to say, I want what you have. But the problem is the nation of Israel were also known as the children of Israel. Children aren't mature. Children need to grow up. Children can't live in the full understanding of everything that the parents know right away. Because here's what we could do right here. We could actually become very mad and annoyed with God. And here's why. God just told us, through Paul's writing here, I knew something in its fullness that I didn't give you right away. And as people, we could say, well, God, why didn't you give it to us? Because after all, if there's leadership out there, aren't we just a little non-trusting of them? And you go, oh, that's not true. Oh, I think it is. And I'm gonna seek out to prove it for you right now. How many have heard recently, and by the way, you don't need to raise your hand online. Do me a favor. Don't type amen. Don't type in conspiracy. That's not what this is about right now. But how many have ever heard a news report in, let's just say, the last couple weeks about something called COVID? A news report come out. A study was revealed. Someone came out and made a statement about it. And after they said it, you went, I don't know if they're telling us the whole truth about this. Oh, I said not to raise your hand. Sorry. Freudian slip. Okay, like there's do you know stuff? How many? Let's just throw this out there. And by the way, this is true across the board. I don't care who you are. How many have ever heard a politician? Not the politician. Let's call every politician. And there's times that they say stuff and you go, I don't know if I can believe everything they're saying. Right? Because there's a little mistrust. And by the way, Christians, we do this too. And here's why I'm going to kind of prove this one to you. How many remember years ago, there was this little book that came out called The Da Vinci Code? It finally broke the secret on everything that Christians were hiding because of, at truth be told, I never saw the movie or book, so I'm really speaking out of ignorance, but they were able to put the numbers together and they were able to break the code and we can finally know the truth about Christianity because after all, us Christians are hiding a thing and once you become a partner long enough here at Navigation Church and you're serving and you're tithing and you're giving, we take you to the back room and we tell you really what's going on here. Right? This is welcome to a cult, which, by the way, I'm going to go very clear. I'm looking right in the camera. That does not happen around here. And if it does, I don't know anything about it. And they're out. Everyone's out right away. Like, there isn't some hidden secret room that you get on the backside. But yet, when a book comes out to say there's more to it than meets the eye, you chase after it. And the reason I know we chase after it is because the next person that says, I broke the code about the Bible, I know who the Antichrist is. I know when Jesus is coming back. And I can tell you the truth about what the book of Job says, because let's be honest, none of us know what it really says. It's so long and just people fighting, but like you want to believe it, you want to think there's some big code out there, but here's what I'm here to tell you. It wasn't that God wanted to keep it from us. It's because we couldn't handle it. If you go, what do you mean we can't handle it? Think about life. Do you give to your 4-year-old what you would give to your 40-year-old? Absolutely not. The body of Christ, we've seen this all throughout time. What do I mean by that? Think about after Jesus left, you had this one major church, one major faith, and there was a group of people going, listen, I don't know if we believe everything you believe because I think we're saved by grace, not just by works. And there was a split that happened there. Then a revelation came to the church about what it means to have salvation and what it means to baptize people. And you eventually have this whole denomination called Baptist because it was such a big revelation. And then there was something they called the faith movement. How many remember the faith movement? Eventually you get phrases like name it, claim it, but initially it was truly understand the power of the faith that you had in it. Then the healing movement. Anyone remember this? This is just, I'm at this point in your survey of the New Testament, I'm just giving you a rundown of what's happening kind of in a lifetime here. You have this healing movement come along where we used to just think we had to go to the hospital, everything, but God's saying, listen, I can heal you. I can do amazing things. And so like right now in my family's life, I hope they come out with some type of medicine to save us from COVID. But you know, every night I go to bed and we pray over our family and we thank God ahead of time for the safety that we have. Because if they have medicine or not, I know who is the greatest physician of all time. Because I got this understanding because of this healing movement. Then you have the Azusa Street outpouring and you have the Holy Spirit come and there's churches that became charismatic and speaking in tongues and believed in prophecy. And why wouldn't God give all of that to the church at one time? Well, when the church was first being born, it was under Roman rule and they were trying to survive. So we can look at it in a spiritual way, but can we just also look at it in a practical way? Do you give to your kids everything they want the day they're born? There's a difference between me driving in the car with my kids and going, this is a gas pedal, this is how we speed up, and this is how we slow down, and here's the brake. There's a difference between me telling them that at six and going, I think you got it, here are the keys. Right? You wouldn't do that. But then there's a difference between giving them control of the car versus putting them in your lap. Not that I do this, but for example, putting them in your lap in the neighborhood so that they can steer to the end of a cul-de-sac, if you live in a cul-de-sac, and turn around and come all the way back down to be able to pull in the driveway. I may allow them to put their hands on a wheel, or in this hypothetical situation, they may allow them to put their hands on the wheel, but who's actually in control of the car? And so in a very natural way, you give your children information that they need to grow into maturity tomorrow. God does the same thing for you. He'll give you information that you need today in order to invite you into a growing relationship with him tomorrow. But you know what? There comes a time that I know for my kids that I'll be able to hand them the keys and they will be able to actually drive a vehicle. It isn't because they say, I'm ready, Dad. It isn't because they say, I got it. It's when you start seeing that they're actually fully living in the revelation of the information that you've been, they've embodied the revelation. As you're coming up to a stop sign, they go, I would start braking now. I'm looking both ways. They're starting to communicate. When we embody the revelation that we've been given, then you can fully start living in those. But when they're not embodying it, it's very obvious. And by the way, for Christians, it would be the same thing spiritually. Because the mess of your world is all around you. Let me explain what I mean. I have a picture in my head that's only going to make sense if I say it to you. I is God of my house. Okay, everyone hear how I'm saying this. Because if you say, David, are you really God of your house? You haven't met my wife. But in this scenario, right here, right, as God of my house, I set the rules. And there's one rule. It's a simple rule. It's an easy rule. That when you come into the garage, you take off your shoes and you put them on the shelf in the garage. Seems simple. Everyone say yes?
Yes.
Not so much. We have shoe carnival in our garage. And for whatever reason, because we're a shoeless house. Apparently, if you wear your shoes in your house, it's so filthy you have to clean everything from the ceiling fans down. So shoes have to stay out there. Which, by the way, my wife has brainwashed me enough to where I believe this. And I even take my shoes off because I'm an adult and I fully embody this belief system that she gave me. I take my shoes off and the shoes that are double stacked, I turn the ones upside down because you don't want a sole touching the top of another shoe because that's just gross. That's how much she's brainwashed me. But with our kids, they have a flipping contest. Ooh, right? They come in and they just start kicking and they start flying. There's times that I have to wear safety goggles. I don't know where Mariah's chucking her thing, but she wants Daddy to get it. And all you have to do is there will be a day that I can walk in and see shoes not on the ground to where I have to kick them out of my way because I do it because they annoy me, but actually on a shelf put away. And the day that I see it on the shelf put away, you know what I can say? They have fully embodied the revelation of cleaning up after themselves. But how often in our life, in our spiritual world, do we look around and we're saying, life is a mess. God, why aren't you here? And he's just saying this, I'm just waiting for you to start putting away your shoes in your life. You know, I've told you some things, but you haven't embodied it. I've encouraged you some places, but you haven't owned it. I've had pastor give you a scripture, but you didn't open up the book on the next day and watch a 9-minute video and read for 4 minutes to give of your 15 minutes of your life. You haven't done the small steps in your life to put your shoes away. And then we start wondering, why is God withholding from us? It's not that God is withholding from us. There's a chance he's waiting for us to mature. See, here's the thing about, if you're here today and you believe Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, congratulations, there was a moment that you had salvation. Salvation is the easiest step in all of Christianity. You don't have to do anything except believe. I believe God died for us, now I'm ready to walk in it. Then after that, life gets really tough. Ready for this? Because you're going to go through a process called sanctification. And how do I define sanctification? It's taking out all your junk and putting on what God wants for you. You know what the problem is with our junk? We love it. We have become experts at living dysfunctional. But in our dysfunction, we somehow find life from it because it's the way we've always done it. And God's watching you walk around in your spiritual life with a limp going, I really would love to give you an adjustment. I really would love to give you some new shoes to be able to operate in because this isn't working. Are you willing to take them off, put them where they need to, so that I can mature you in who you need to be? And by the way, I think it's so great that this is the book that we're covering right now. And this is the conversation that we're having right now. Because in the church world, we're facing something that in our lifetime we've never faced. If you're an American, you ready for this? You couldn't come get church when you want it on a Sunday morning how you've always had it. So I think the challenge has been this. Were you a follower of Christ or were you a comer to church? Were you able to pursue God maybe in a different way, maybe learn about him in a different way, but you were as passionate then as you were when the lights were going and the fog machines were happening and the lights were dim and the cafe going and you could be closer to people so you could hear them singing and clapping and not your own self. And I would say this, I believe, and by the way, I'm owning this as a church and as a church leader, I think unfortunately we've made church too much about coming and getting versus church being a place where we come in fellowship and it reinforces from God all this week by yourself. Because here's going, for those with kids, over the last couple months, has your kids gotten more or less Bible studies than when church was open and you could bring them and give them to us? And if it's less, then I don't think I've done the job I needed to say this to you. You're the pastor of your kids, not me. You are the ones that as much as you're trying to teach them how to crack an egg and put it in a bowl and pull out the little shells and then mix it up, as much as you're trying to teach them how to cook something, as much as you're taking school books and trying to teach them how to read something, how much more should we be teaching them? This is the word of God. And maturing them the same way we are in their natural life, we should be doing it in their spiritual life. And ready for all of us, you never stop maturing as a Christian as long as you're following God. God never says, well, you're too old, you're an old dog that can't learn new tricks. God will find something new to poke on you. And you do one of two things. You either mature in it or do you reject it? Do you fail to see what God's trying to do to you and do through you? And so here's what in putting all this together, I felt like I initially was putting together a great self-help sermon. And here's why. I went to Colossians 3, and do you remember in the video where it says, and put away sexual immoralities and impure thoughts and lust? And it was in Colossians 3, there was this whole list of do's and don'ts. And it's like, put away these type of things. And what I found myself going there, and I was going to start breaking each one of them down and say, start living the best life now. Start becoming who God's called you to be. And if you want to get rid of this, here are the 3 steps to do it. If you need to overcome this, here are the 4 things you need to try. die. And I felt like it was so self-help, self-help, self-help. And I don't want to just be a self-help church. But here's the thing. If you use the word, it will help yourself. So I love the one sentence they have in there that said this: live in the present as the kind of human you will become. And I thought, that is the best self-help sermon I could possibly give you. Why? Because what is it in your life you need to work on? You know, I'm going to do something. Ready for this? God, for every person not listening to that question right now, for those who have a second screen open, I know you got two monitors. You're watching me and playing solitaire. Do people even play solitaire anymore? Fine. Minesweep. I'm just kidding. It's Candy Crush. Candy Crush is the greatest game ever. So if you're not playing that, find it. Okay. So, and they do not sponsor. Okay, here it is. So God, for every person that stopped listening to me, but is now focused on me, Holy Spirit, I ask this. What's the one thing in our life that you want to work on right now? And if you were willing to be quiet long enough, if you're willing to open your heart to what God's saying to you, I would say this: what's the thing that he just pointed out? And by the way, it may not have been on your top 10 list, but sometime when you're the parent, you know better and what needs to be worked on first. So what in your life did the Holy Spirit just say to you that he wants to work on? Because here's what we want to do as Christians. As Christians, we want to look around to where everyone else is wrong and where everyone else is falling short. And we want to make personal crusades to go out and work on everybody. And people go, I'm offended with God. No, you're not. You're offended with us. Right? We're handling this poorly. We're becoming God's crusaders to help change people towards holiness. The only person going to do that is the Holy Spirit. But when he starts poking on you and prodding on you, will you at least take a step back long enough and say, you know what? There may be some shoes in my life I need to clean up. And then here's the greatest question that you could possibly ask. And when you rewatch this video six times this week, you'll keep hearing it. You'll keep hearing it. And then when you go to read it, you'll see it. You'll see it. Where in your life, in your present life, should you start acting like the person you want to become? Where in this place in your better life? And telling you all this, here's why I do think this is very much a self-help sermon. Because I'm not trying to give you the steps you can take. I'm not trying to give you the outline to the best life, great life, perfect life, stuff like this. Here's what I want to tell you this book shows you. This book of Colossians shows you the potential of the life you can attain. The level that Christ can take you to. And it isn't in one massive step. It's every day taking your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he comes down and says, here's something new I want to give to you, you start living that life today the way you want it to become tomorrow, and you get to the point where you fully embody that revelation. And when you fully embody that revelation, you no longer have to think about it. It's just who you are. And then after that, God comes back in and says this: are you ready for the next one? Are you ready for the next thing? And next thing you know, you don't just know what a gas pedal is. You don't just know what a brake pedal is. You know what an engine does. And not only do you know what an engine does, you can tear it apart and break it down, and you start growing at exponential levels because you allow God to take you through a maturing process. Because the one thing God can do is say, no, 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 there's something I know, or I know something you don't know. But then here's the follow-up to that sentence: but I want you to. I want you to. Are you willing to learn it? And so there is no close for today. And here's why. This doesn't end the conversation. This is the platform for this conversation to continue for you this week. If you're watching us online, download the app. For everyone sitting in here, download the app, look up today's sermon notes, and what you'll see is a link to the YouTube channel. Again, it's called The Bible Project. Great channel for you to get lost on. I would encourage you now, pull out your phone, if you keep your calendar on your phone, and what is the time that you can block off 15 minutes for the next 6 days? 15 minutes. rewatch a video, then read a simple thought. And at the end of this next week, you'll have a complete understanding of what the book of Colossians is about, so that next Sunday, we can just do another book. So there is no close, because this is the beginning of your week-long conversation when it comes to the book of Colossians. Now, there is one thing that I need to do, though. And we talked about sanctification, how God wants to grow you in a relationship with him. But a relationship with him begins like this: you having the understanding that you need a Savior. And I will be honest, as I look around the room, a lot of faces I recognize. But I will tell you, there are quite a few faces that I do not recognize. And I'm first of all, if you are our guest here today, we are so happy. We're humbled that in this season where a lot of people are still wanting to stay away, we're at 50% on a weekend. We're at 50% what we normally were. But for people to be coming out and finding out about us, we just absolutely love it. And so since there are a lot of faces I don't know, and since I know there's hundreds of you watching online that I'm not even sure how you got to find us, I want to give you a moment to know this, that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died for you, that he created a way to bring you into his family, just as that video showed. And I want to tell you about a family not separated from him, but connected with him. 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven onto earth because he wanted to be connected with mankind. He wanted to have a relationship with mankind. But the only way to do it is for him to die so that we could live. How many have ever, you know what Easter is? It's a lot more than just chocolate bunnies. It's a yearly holiday that Christians make sure to have, to know that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again for our salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're on an online campus and I'm talking straight to you right now, you know this because your mind is racing, your heart is beating. This is the moment that you've been waiting for in your life. I'm going to ask you a real simple question. That is, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And actually, to know you are, I'm going to even ask you to raise your hand. But if I could have everyone in a comfortable environment to do that, one of the things we found over time is just to ask everyone to do this. Do you mind closing your eyes? Give me 2 minutes. Don't worry. No one's going to be walking around trying to scare you. It's just what it is by you closing your eyes. It's giving those around you the opportunity to respond to the question I'm asking. For those watching online, you're going to respond a little different way. But if you're here today and you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, with eyes closed, it's just you and me, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you made that decision today? And if you're watching us online, hands are going up around this room. But if you're watching us online, it's going to look a little different for you. Someone's going to ask a question. If you said that prayer for the first time, like this button, or possibly a tab will pop up and say, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, click yes right here. I don't know if you're clicking a tab, liking a button, or raising your hand, but could I ask everyone around this room or our online campus to say this: Dear Jesus, today is the day that I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I follow you. Thank you for the gift of life and life everlasting. God, I thank you for every person that said that prayer for the first time. Maybe someone who said it, they've said it before, but today they almost rededicated their life. And Lord, we celebrate with them today, and we will even tell them how to grow in that relationship with you. But for everyone else right now, God, I know there's places in my life you want to work on, but Lord, will I humble myself enough to allow you? God, I think other people can say that prayer today. And Lord, the last thing we want to see is an immature body of Christ, immature people, immature individuals, that 10 years later, the only thing we boast of is that we're saved. God, you want so much more than that. You have secrets and mysteries that you want to reveal to us. But Lord, you so value who you are that you will not cast pearls before swine. So on this day, God, places where we can grow, places where we can mature, places where we can take the next step in a growing relationship with you, Holy Spirit, come and guide us in those places, so that we can live in the present as the kind of humans that we will become. Thank you through your word for showing us the life that we can attain to. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.